Iran says it's following up the cases of its nationals detained in the U.S. who are being held in dreadful conditions and under false pretexts. International charitable organization Oxfam says the British government is prolonging the war in Yemen by continuing arms sales to Saudi Arabia. The UN chief is warning of growing danger of white supremacy and neo-Nazi movements, saying they're becoming a transnational threat. Hi, everybody, from our Tehran studios. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Tehran says that the fate of Iranian nationals detained in the United States has always been a priority for it, and it's following up those cases seriously. Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh says that most of the prisoners are held in dreadful conditions and under false pretexts. He said the cruel policy is a legacy of former U.S. President Trump. The spokesman said that the new administration has not taken any measures in that connection yet. However, he said that the U.S. has sent messages via the Swiss embassy in Tehran and other envoys to address the issue. He said that Iran's proposal of exchanging prisoners with the U.S. is still valid, referring to a 2018 proposal by Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif. Iran's ambassador to international organizations says that no supervisory inspection or access beyond the safeguards agreement will be granted to the International Atomic Energy Agency. Kazem Gharibabadi made the announcement following a visit by the head of the IAEA to Tehran. He said that Tehran would stop the voluntary implementation of the additional protocol in line with the country's parliamentary law. Rafael Grossi also confirmed the reduction of Tehran's cooperation with the agency. However, the IAEA chief announced that the agency has reached a deal with Iran to continue necessary verification and monitoring activities in the country.
Basically, what we have agreed is the following. In the first place, we reconfirmed that Iran will continue to implement the Comprehensive Safeguards Agreement without any limitation, as they have been doing so far. In the second place, we agreed that in view of the law, and in particular the provision that establishes limitations, we reached a temporary bilateral technical understanding whereby the agency is going to continue its necessary verification and monitoring activities for a period of up to 3 months.
Dr. Grossi says that the new agreements will be reviewed constantly and can be suspended or extended. The IAEA chief noted that there will still be the same number of inspectors as per the new deal, but there would be things we'll lose. Grossi made a two-day visit to Tehran, meeting with senior officials. And that ahead of Tehran's February 23rd deadline to block snap inspections of its nuclear sites in response to U.S. sanctions. A short time ago, we're joined by our Vienna correspondent, Tamar Liski, and she provided us with some information about the new inspection agreement between the IAEA and Iran.
I think the gist of that statement that we heard Mr. Grossi speak about is that the IAEA has managed to retain its capacity to continue, in its own words, the necessary monitoring and verification activities up to a period of 3 months. But what does this mean? He didn't really go into the details, but I did get another statement a bit after that from the Iranian Atomic Energy Organization concerning this understanding between the two sides. And in that statement from the Iranian Atomic Energy Organization, it said that what is meant by the statement that the agency will be able to continue its monitoring and verification activities that are necessary is that Iran is going to record and retain information of certain activities and from certain monitoring equipment and keep that information to itself, and that the agency will not have any access to this information. It will solely stay with Iran. If after 3 months sanctions are lifted, then Iran will provide this information to the agency, and if not, then this information will be permanently deleted. Now, this is not something that Mr. Grossi said, but it was in a statement that I read and that was given out by the Iranian Atomic Energy Organizations.
International charity Oxfam has accused the British government of prolonging the war in Yemen by continuing its arms sales to Saudi Arabia. Just an hour ago, I discussed that issue with our guests in our news review program. Here at World News, time now for the news review section. Stay with us. The international charitable organization Oxfam has accused the British government of prolonging the war in Yemen by continuing its arms sales to Saudi Arabia. The UK-based group says that London's exports, including air-to-air refueling equipment to Riyadh, can facilitate airstrikes on Yemen. Oxfam officials called on Britain to end its arms sales that may be used against civilians or exacerbate the Yemen humanitarian crisis. Earlier this month, the new U.S. administration announced it would freeze arms sales to Saudi Arabia to avoid the current humanitarian catastrophe in Yemen. The UK, however, refused to follow suit. Last year, Britain authorized the export of nearly $2 billion worth of arms to the kingdom, a move that critics slammed as immoral. Well, that was the story. Now let's see what our panelists think about this. So joining me will be Kim Sharif, lawyer and human rights activist in London, and also Masoud Chajar, head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, also in London. Welcome to the show. Kim, you are an activist and also a lawyer. So let me understand this. In words, the UK and London is always preaching human rights and that kind of things, including the rest of the Western world. But in action, they are selling the child killers lethal weapons. Is this anything but hypocrisy?
It is absolutely shameful and disgraceful hypocrisy that is going to have a very negative impact on the UK in the long term, because the images, the harrowing images of the emaciated bodies of the children, or the bits of parts of the children that have been blown up by British-made weapons in Yemen, is something that is sickening, to say the least. And Britain will be in a position where it's not going to be able to speak or to preach anybody in the world about human rights, democracy, or anything that remotely resembles such good values. And therefore, it is right to say that Britain has departed from everything that is good. But in reality, really, historically, this is the same policy that was applied, if you think about it, to Ireland, where they were starved. The same policy was applied to India, where they were starved. Britain never really felt or entirely happy about having to be kicked out of southern Yemen in 1967, unceremoniously. Seems not entirely too dissimilar to that happened to the US regime in Vietnam. And today we have now come out of the European Union. We have been complicit in the worst world humanitarian catastrophe in Yemen, because as far as the Yemenis are concerned, and the rest of the world, quite a lot of the people of the world are concerned, this is Britain and US's war against the people of Yemen by proxies, namely Saudi coalitions. Saudi coalitions are mere proxies of the US and Britain. This is Britain's war on Yemen to have total control of Yemen and its people for its strategic importance and the resources that it has. And of course, the colonial ambitions that Britain never really gave up on from the 60s, as I said. And therefore, it's going to have, as far as I can see, very, very, very negative impact on Britain economically, politically, and on so many other levels. What I find rather appalling is the fact that Britain is allowed to hold the pen at the UN on the Yemen file, where there is clear conflict of interests. Britain is the primary mover and shaker in this war, and it's continuing to sell weapons despite the fact that its traditional partner, the US, has now decided not to continue supporting the Saudi regime in its genocidal campaign in Yemen. So I am quite questioning the rest of the members of the UN in general, as well as the 12 other members of the Security Council in particular. How on earth do they allow Britain to hold the pen on the Yemen file when there is clear conflict of interest and clear evidence of complicity? There is a problem here, very serious ethical problem.
Kim, they can do it the same way they delisted Saudi Arabia from the child killer list so easily. Now, let me turn to Mr. Shajara in London. How do you look at this? I mean, you know what's going on in Yemen. Innocent kids are losing their lives to hunger, to lack of food, and to preventable diseases and all that that you know. So still, countries like the UK, they're selling weapons and they're doing it openly. So how could the UK put material gains before human lives?
Well, the reality is that we know now, is a public knowledge that Saudi Arabia and its allies are committing war crimes in Yemen. And indeed, under international law, anyone who aids and abets war crime to take place itself is guilty of war crime. And by that definition, Britain is guilty of war crime in Yemen. And there is an argument that Britain is doing this because of the finances, you know, these billions of dollars or pounds of equipment is being sold because Britain needs the finances. The reality is that only 1% of British export goes to Saudi Arabia. And within that, the arms are really very small proportion of that. So although the numbers looks huge, but in reality, what it means to British finances, it really is nothing. You know, 1%, you know, who would lose, who will feel the loss of 1% of annual income? So really, this goes, why is being done? And it's very small group of people who benefiting from these arms sales. The reality also is that the arm industry doesn't provide many jobs. It really just finances a group of elite who are powerful. And I think that is the question that needs to be addressed. You know, there is a corruption going on. There is a coalition between authorities in Britain and their colonies with the Saudis, and that's the reason that we are seeing the continuation of these arms sales. And you know, especially after United States pulling back from selling arms, and some of the European countries are really taking that sort of decision, it is really shameful and criminal for Britain to continue doing this and using excuse of finances as the reason.
Right. Kim, as you know, the U.S. At least is doing something. They're talking about it. Maybe they're planning to stop this arms sale to the Saudis. What about the U.K.? How do you see the prospect?
Well, the way I see what's happening at the moment in terms of the position taken by the U.S. and the position taken by the U.K., it's a kind of a good cop, bad cop game they are playing on the Yemen file at in the international platform. So that one party is seen as the good party, namely the US. But the truth is, this war was announced in Washington on 26 March 2015. And the US is a primary mover and shaker in this genocidal campaign. US is the one that has always been opposing any projects at the Human Rights Council and elsewhere for international independent investigation, for accountability, for anything remotely related to lifting this illegal blockade. US is the one that is enforcing the illegal blockade, whilst it says that it's going to stop its support for the Saudi regime in relation to the war in Yemen. It also says that it's going to continue assisting the Saudi regime in defending itself. So what does it really mean? Hmm. In reality, it means it will continue to supply all that necessary defense equipment, personnel, etc., to continue the war in Yemen, because that's what this is about. And this statement he's making, Mr. Biden, with greatest respect, is hypocritical, because he's just trying to appease the people of the U.S. to make them think that he's doing something about this dire humanitarian situation that his regime helped to create. Let's not forget that he was in the same administration that declared this war on Yemen in March 2015, when Obama right. was the president. Biden was his underman. And so this good cop, bad cop game now being played is clearly an attempt to try and create some kind of diplomatic sort of scene for the U.S. to try and still have a hand or a leg somewhere in Yemen, because after 6 years of doing everything horrible, unimaginable, horrible, still they fail. 6 years later, the government of Sana'a with Ansarullah are advancing in Marib. They're about to take over Marib, and that's what's hurting them most. They don't want Marib to return to Yemen, because that's where they are stealing Yemen oil. That is the last stronghold for their terrorist proxies of the Islah Party, as well as Al-Qaeda or Daesh, who recently announced that they are fighting alongside Saudi coalition forces against what they call Houthis, which in reality is the government of Sana'a.
That's right. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Let me thank our guests. We had Kim Sharif, lawyer and human rights activist, and also we had Masoud Shajar, head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, both of them joining us out of London. Welcome back. Moving on, the UN Secretary General has warned about the growing threat of white supremacy and other extremist movements, saying that they're exploiting the pandemic to boost their cultural and political manipulations.
We must also step up the fight against resurgent neo-Nazism, white supremacy, and racially and ethnically motivated terrorism. The danger of these hate-driven movements is growing by the day. Let us call them what they are. White supremacy and neo-Nazi movements are more than domestic terror threats. They are becoming a transnational threat. These and other groups have exploited the pandemic to boost their ranks through social polarization and political and cultural manipulation.
Addressing the UN Human Rights Council, Guterres called for coordinated action against the danger posed by those groups. He stressed safeguarding the rights of minority communities in different countries. The UN chief also warned racism and gender inequality are becoming more apparent and globalized. Guterres urged the global community to continue to push for policies that fully respect human rights as well as religious and cultural identities. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Close up, Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. What a heavy rain! And the window is open. It's about to dampen all over the house. I have to close the window. Oh, look at there. What a beautiful rainbow. 7 beautiful colors next to each other. Oh, wow. What an exciting coincidence. You know why? Because today I'm going to take you to an extraordinary place which might look like a rainbow. To the 7-colored spring of Mojen. The 7-colored spring of Mojen is one of the unique springs of Iran. This spring is located 25 kilometers north of Shahrud in Semnan province. The 7-colored spring of Mojen is a type of sulfur spring. The colorfulness of this spring is because of the presence of different types of minerals around this spring. The sulfurous water of this spring is used for treating skin and skeletal diseases. The diversity of flora and fauna of this region is also of great importance. The city of Shahrud is a paradise for nature lovers. This city is covered with all manifestations of beauty, including desert, mountains, waterfall, river, and green forest, which are seen everywhere. I am now on the foothill of Shahwar Mountain. In the cavities of the valleys of this mountain flows the Mojen Spring. To reach this colorful spring, I have to walk a little. Oh, what a gorgeous scenery! On my sides, there are beautiful trees and bushes. What a bizarre odor. This is sulfur. It shows that I'm getting close to the Mojen Spring. Oh my God, what an astonishing combination of beauty. Here, there are just color and color and color. And what beautiful colors. This part of the spring is red in color. Oh, the water of the spring is hot. The other side of the spring is turquoise in color. And a little farther, it's greenish. It's more like a dream. I can't believe such a pretty and colorful spring exists on Earth. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard
was an IRIB English radio program.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we've been discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184. And of course, in this sermon, various qualities of the pious people have been mentioned and have been explained by Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of those qualities is the quality of eating less. We have in one of the narrations, of course, in this particular sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the one who is pious, mazuran aklu, his eating is controlled, is limited. And of course, in the previous sessions, we said that there are various physical effects of keeping control of eating. Eating less here doesn't mean eating so much little that your body becomes weak. Eating less, basically in the narrations, means limiting the amount of eating. And not eating to the full stomach completely, like not filling the stomach fully. And we discussed this in those narrations that were previously mentioned. Today, inshallah, we'll continue with explaining some of the physical effects of eating a lot. And after that, inshallah, we'll, if we get time towards the end, we will also enter into the discussion of some of the spiritual effects of overeating.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of the other physical effects of eating too much food is that it reduces the freshness of the face. The freshness in the face goes away. So then we have a narration from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that my brother Isa alaihi salam, because all the prophets are brothers, he says my brother Isa alaihi salam was passing by a city, and there he saw that a man and a woman are shouting at one another. So Nabiullah Isa alayhi salam, he asks, what has happened to you? The man said, O Prophet of God, this woman is my wife, and I don't see any problem in her. She's a good woman. But I want to leave her. So Nabi Isa alayhi salam asks, but what is the reason why you want to leave her, if she's a good woman especially? He says that she's not an old woman. She's still young. Yet her face has no energy, has no freshness. Whenever I see her, she lacks that energy, she lacks that freshness in her face. So Nabi Isa alayhi salam says, O woman, do you want your face to become energetic again, to become fresh again? She says, yes, I want. So he tells her that when you eat your food, do not eat until you are full. Because if the food becomes heavy in your chest, creates heaviness in your chest, and becomes more than what you require, then the freshness of your face goes away. So when he told her that, of course, definitely she applied that advice and her face regained its energy and freshness. So now this is one of the effects. I mean, for people who are worried about how they look, of course, you know, one of the biggest things that we are worried about is our beauty, the physical appearance. The body, of course, and of course then also we have the physical appearance of the face, which is very important. And in fact, this statement has been scientifically proven today, in this day and age, that eating too much actually reduces the freshness that is there in the face.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, these are some of the physical effects that are there in the riwayat. Surprisingly, all of these physical effects that I'm talking about have been mentioned in the narrations. So you can imagine the culture, the richness in the culture of Islam, that in a small issue, like the amount of food to eat, there are narrations, like how much to eat, when to eat, how to eat, all of these things are there, which shows how rich the culture of Islam is and what it has to offer to humanity. We have other narrations also. Basically, if you go into this discussion, there are various narrations that talk about the physical effects. One of the things, of course, I would like to stress upon is that the efficiency of a person. You know, sometimes we see people who can do so much work, like they can do so much work in a short while, and we feel, how are they doing it, right? How can a person do so much work, have so much energy? We ask ourselves, what does he eat? You know, how does he sleep? And all of these things. No, it's not about how he eats and sleeps only. It's about how much. You see? We have a narration from Imam alayhi salam where he says that the health of a person who eats a lot, of a gluttonous person, is less. And his expenses, his daily expenses, expenditure is a lot, and his energy is also drains away. He gets tired. Yeah? This is very clear. That means this narration is showing the efficiency of a person reduces by eating too much. So instead, if you reduce the amount of load that you are ingesting into your body, if you reduce that amount, your energies will get flourished. In fact, they say that if you constrict the body a bit, you know, you give it a bit less, then the body begins to have an internal effect that creates that situation of health and energy. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to act in accordance to that and control our food intake so that we can remain healthy and wealthy and wise. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Muhammadun
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Reports are emerging from ICE detention centers of solitary confinement cells with no heat and guards blasting fans at detainees complaining of cold, says Aline Brown, reporter, in an article published under the heading Dying of Cold, ICE Detainees Freezing in Southern Prisons. Stay tuned, please. In Louisiana and Texas, immigrants seeking asylum are facing dire conditions in U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement detention centers, hit recently by extreme cold. At the South Texas Family Residential Center in Dilley, Texas, advocates say parents and children have been living with overflowing toilets, thirst, poor hygiene, and heat that fades in and out. 20 miles away at the South Texas ICE Processing Center in Pearsall, advocates say detainees who complain about the cold faced retaliation. At the Pine Prairie ICE Processing Center in Louisiana, a detainee interviewed by The Intercept reports that the segregation unit, akin to solitary confinement, has no heat. Lucia Allen, Communications Manager for the Refugee and Immigrant Center for Education and Legal Services, known as RACES, has been in contact with Obaldo Oca Lopez, a father detained at the Pure Salt facility located outside San Antonio. Although the ICE Processing Center, which is run by the private prison firm GEO Group, did not lose power, detainees were still left without sufficient heat. He said, "We are all really, really cold," Alan told The Intercept of her conversation with Oca Lopez. Detainees' complaints to IC agents about the temperature have been met with retaliation, Oca Lopez told Allen. "The officers are turning on fans to make it colder," Allen said. "If they are hearing complaints like, 'Oh, it's cold in here,' they will be like, 'It could be worse,' and turn on fans." Oca Lopez told her that agents have thrown blankets into garbage after detainees' complaint. "The situation heightened fears that the cold will leave people vulnerable to COVID-19 in a unit that houses around 90 people. ICE detention centers have been racked with coronavirus infections, in part thanks to the nature of the close quarters. Detainees, advocates, and whistleblowers have also reported mismanagement and medical neglect." Oca Lopez told Allen that the tension has at times spilled over into detainees fighting over the insufficient blankets. ICE officials deny there is a problem with heat at the Pure Salt facility. Temperature checks at Pure Salt showed that all areas of the facility were on average 70 degrees and within the acceptable range of 69 to 76 degrees, a spokesperson told The Intercept over email. Immigration advocates are accustomed to ICE denying problems exist. "First, we had the mistreatment and separation of families. Then we came into COVID with people getting sick in these facilities. Now we have this whole other situation happening," said Allen. She noted that many of the detainees in these centers could be paroled into U.S. as they awaited asylum and other immigration rulings. So far, the Biden administration has failed to take action. In Texas, there is no move from this administration to release these families. ICE's Pine Prairie, Louisiana Detention Center, the system of punishment for detainees became much more severe with the cold. Angel Argueta Anariba, who is detained there, told The Intercept that although other parts of the facility have heat, the segregation unit does not. Argueta Anariba was placed in an individual segregation cell a few days before the cold set in, a situation he describes as retaliatory. Argueta Anariba has a health condition that calls for special diet. For months, he has pressured the various ICE facilities to which he has been transferred to fulfill his dietary requirements, to no avail. He said the Pine Prairie administration's explanation for placing him in segregation, that he destroyed government property, is completely false. Rather, he believes it was retaliation for the continued pressure he has put on the institution to give him the correct meals. Pine Prairie was recently accused of other retaliatory efforts. The Intercept reported recently that a guard at the private prison had threatened detainees with being put into coronavirus ward if they did not submit to deportation orders. For Argueta Anariba, the typical stresses of isolated confinement were unexpectedly compounded by the cold. Although detainees in segregation are in individual cells, Argueta Anariba was able to speak to the others through the walls. "There is no heat. There is nothing. We were 8 people dying of cold," he said. Argueta Anariba said he put on 3 pairs of pants and 3 shirts and stayed wrapped in his sheets in his bed all the day. He said that meals would arrive cold by the time they got to the cell. His bones ached. "I'm asthmatic," he said. "On Sunday, I had terrible chest pain. Though the freezing weather arrived on Friday," Argueta Anariba said, "it wasn't until Sunday that he was offered an extra blanket." Recently, he was released back into a regular heated unit, a move he says could have happened sooner to protect him from the cold. IC officials told The Intercept that although Pine Prairie made use of a generator on Wednesday, and the facility never lost heat or power, IC facilities in Louisiana are experiencing weather-related impacts that mirror the local community. However, all IC facilities have backup generator power, a spokesperson said. All facilities have also implemented contingency plans developed in anticipation of severe winter weather. The assessment did not match Argueta Anariba experience. "There are 7 people still in those conditions. To leave people in those conditions is inhumane." Families freeze in Texas. IC has the power to allow detainees to leave facilities that have become increasingly dangerous, said Natalie Lerner, a paralegal with Proyecto Dili, a pro bono legal services provider for detainees at a South Texas Family Residential Center. "In our view, they should pretty seriously consider releasing everybody," she said. "It seems like the conditions aren't very safe. The pandemic is of particular concern. What has been on my mind is the folks we work with that have pre-existing issues who are already vulnerable because of COVID-19, and this is further threatening their health," she said. Families she works with inside the South Texas Family Residential Center, which is managed by private prison company Core Civic, report that since Sunday, the heat and electricity have periodically shut down at times for long stretches. Over the weekend, the water was cut off and toilets overflowed. "With no means to flush, the shared toilets became more and more full," Lerner said. "Parents and children were given 1 bottle of water in the morning to get them through the day. They were left wearing the same clothes for days on end. As of Thursday, blackouts and problems with water continued. With phone services spotty, a sense of isolation has set in. One client I have been working with who has a wife in the facility, they are detained separately. She has a lot of medical concerns," Lerner said. "He has been really, really worried about her." She added that there is a huge amount of worry for parents for their kids. "We have heard people saying kids are getting sick because of how cold it is," she said. "People are expressing a lot of desperation." Again, IC officials denied the Advocate's reports. Like most of Texas, IC facilities in Texas have had to deal with intermittent power outages and interruptions in water service. However, all IC facilities have backup generator power, a spokesperson said. Toilets at South Texas FRC are not overflowing. Residents of the South Texas FRC did experience interruptions in water service for a couple of days, like most of Texas, but it was restored recently. No facilities are rationing water bottles, and they have plenty of water bottles. across the border in Matamoros, asylum seekers, including families with children, have suffered the cold weather at a refugee camp that emerged in response to President Donald Trump's anti-immigration policies. The Migration Protection Protocols, known as the Remain in Mexico policy, forced many asylum seekers to wait for their asylum hearings on the Mexico side of the border. Although President Joe Biden ended the program, the asylum seekers have not yet been processed. Although the extreme weather is certainly to blame for much of the misery in IC detention centers this month, many of the conditions precede the storms. Even in areas accustomed to cold, the immigration agency's detention centers have a reputation for failing to keep people warm in cold weather.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio first and foremost we'd like to congratulate the Muslim Ummah and especially the Imam of the time Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman on this being the birth of his grandfather Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam the ninth holy Imam and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us inshallah in the very near future to do the ziyarah and the visitation of this holy Imam together with his grandfather Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam in the city of Kadhimain or Baghdad or on the outskirts of Baghdad. On this occasion of the birth of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we mention a tradition from the Holy Imam. It's a very beautiful tradition in which the Imam gives one possible reason why blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not reach us. And this is not because Allah does not want to give us, because the first part of the tradition clearly shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants to give. And just wants to increase. But it's on our side and our actions and our lack that prevents this increase and prevents the blessings and even at times may stop the blessings from reaching us. So the Imam alayhi salam says that the increase of blessings on the side or rather from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never be cut. It is continuous. And the reasons behind this that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always Rahman, is always Rahim. He is that person who just wants to give. He has, merciful towards all of his creation. And the Imam is saying, this will never stop, nor will it ever stop increasing. Allah just wants to give. But the Imam then continues and says, however, this increase and this and these blessings that are being sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not stop until the thankfulness of the servant stops. So here we see there is a relationship between those blessings that we are given and the thankfulness in which we show to those blessings. And in our previous discussions, we emphasized on what thankfulness is. Thankfulness is not just saying, shukr alhamdulillah or, when we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just merely with our tongues. No, one of the deeper meanings of thankfulness and shukr is that we use those blessings and gifts in the purpose in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has given us them. And we use it in that regard. That's a deeper meaning of what a thankfulness is. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this regard, that we are those who show thankfulness. And by showing thankfulness, our blessings increase. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who have increased blessings by increased thankfulness. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The debate.